We may read more from the Bible as we worship the Lord together. What a precious gift that is, having God's Word before us. And this morning we will read from the book of Proverbs, two sections. First from Proverbs 25, 11 to 22. Proverbs 25, 11 to 22. And then from Proverbs 27, 1 to 14. So first, Proverbs 25, picking it up at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomited. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and so hate you. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, or like a club, and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. So far from Proverbs 25 and then 27, beginning at verse 1. We read, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loathes an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not, neither go into your brother's house in the day of your calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. So far, our text, this last one we read, verse 14 of Proverbs 27, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. And then also chapter 25, verse 20. As he that takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. The theme of the sermon is searching Proverbs, magnifying the Savior and his gospel ministry. Searching Proverbs, magnifying the Savior and Jesus' gospel ministry. This is a theme for this morning's sermon based on the two Holy Spirit-inspired Proverbs. Our main text is Proverbs 27:14, where we read, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A paraphrase of this proverb, bringing out clearly its meaning, reads, If you shout a pleasant greeting to your neighbor too early in the morning, it will be counted a curse. The other proverb with a similar teaching is Proverbs 25, verse 20. There we read, "As he that takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to an heavy heart." A paraphrase of that text, making clear what it means, states, singing cheerful, flighty songs to a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing someone's jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in a wound. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, do you hear what these proverbs are teaching us? We can sometimes, even when meaning well, be so insensitive and unhelpful in our communication and relations with others. And surely extravagant praises, in the sense of loud shoutings and unnatural praises with exaggerated greetings given way too early in the morning, plus untimely songs and tactless ministry of cheer and just not thinking well, when someone is just so downhearted and discouraged, how that can do more damage than good. Indeed, it could be more like a curse than like a blessing then. What is being taught here for us is good for us to consider and take heed to, don't you think? If you and I are not careful, instead of being helpful and a blessing to others, we can be a pain in the neck to others in our communications, and rather than encouraging to them, be discouraging, and instead of being of great help, doing more harm and hurt even. The two proverbs suggest the bringing of cheer to others in a way that is neither wise, nor sincere, nor thoughtful, and more likely just self-centered and hypocritical and thoughtless, inconsiderate, is actually downright mean and cruel often. I remember when attending a youth camp years ago now, someone each morning had the task to wake us up, everyone, with a bugler or trumpet or loud whistle. Well, there was one person who had that task who particularly delighted in blowing that bugler or trumpet or whistle, whatever it was, I can't remember, till it irritated you to no end. I wanted to get up just to knock that waker up or down. And I would blow that trumpet loud and long in his ear in retaliation and see how he would like that. Now, of course, it is right to want to bless your friend and bring cheer, etc. And it's right to have a wake-up person give us a sound or a song for all of us to start a new day. But how one does that makes a lot of difference. We can surely agree on this, I'm sure. This reminds me, too, of when I was a teenager, sometimes being slow to get out of bed. One of my parents would come to the bedroom and he'd put on the light and play with the light and put it off and on, off and on, off and on. And then he'd leave it on, bright. We probably needed that, but oh, how we hated it. In that case, it had therapeutic value still, I'm sure. But our Proverbs this morning speaks of senselessly and insensitively communicating to others and being more of a pain to them than a help to them. How much damage we can do being untactful and untimely and insincere, unthoughtful, insensitive in our communications with others. One study Bible makes appropriately only one comment regarding Proverbs 27, verse 14, namely, quote, "Timing is important indeed, beloved." Another example of what our Proverbs are getting at is like saying to someone who recently lost a loved one in a loud and cocky, matter-of-fact way even, "Why are you looking so sad? And shouldn't you be glad? I mean, doesn't God always work all things together for good to them that love him? So why the sour face? While it may be true what is said, yet should there not be an awareness, a coming alongside of that other person in the pain and the hurt and the loss that is felt with the sorrow of a loved one, a dear loved one, just no more around anywhere, anytime, here in this life? As the Message paraphrase of Proverbs 25:20 puts it, singing light songs to the heavy-hearted is like pouring salt in their wounds. Oh, when it's well with us, and we are living, loving Christians seeking to be a light, you and I surely don't so want to communicate with others ever, do we? I don't want to be like someone who steals the coat of another on a cold day, nor with thoughtless words, as it were, pour salt in the wounded hearts and lives of others. No, but let us take care to be of real blessing and genuine encouragement to others in all of life's matters, and especially in regard to the Christian pilgrimage to the eternal city in the world to come. In other words, do you see it with me, beloved? How we speak and what we say, and the words we choose to say and not say, and when we say what we say, are all rather important in our relations with each other and in our daily communications with those around us. Do you and I pray and work to be a true blessing to others in our communications with those around us? Yes, starting with those closest to us in our homes and families, and then with our fellow church members and with other Christians from different churches and to those in the world around us. How thoughtful, how sensitive, how tactful, how prayerful, how careful, how loving, how helpful are we, you and I, in our communications with others? And how much do we even care about this? Have you not been convicted before too? How sometimes even when we can say what sounds right and really is even so true, yet the way we say it, or when we say it, or why we say it, or that we say it at all maybe even, can be yet so inconsiderate really, and hypocritical maybe even, and end up being more harmful than helpful at the time actually. To put it all in perspective, let me mention another proverb that states positively the gracious and godly wisdom which our two proverbs are stating more from a negative perspective. I'm thinking here of Proverbs 15, verse 23. There we read, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Another version puts it this way, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good is it?" In Proverbs 25:11, we read too, didn't we, in our readings, the wise man saying by God's Spirit, what? "A word fitly spoken," that means rightly and appropriately said, "is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." In Job 6, verse 25, we are told how forcible are right words, meaning how powerful, how curing, how healing, how beneficial, how attractive, how compelling, how effectual are honest, helpful, gracious words, even if it be by way of reproof and correction. The book of Job, we know, is full of much counsel and lots of communication from Job's friends that was actually not helpful communication at all, though so passionately given. It's important that we learn from the book of Job also about that point. The preacher should strive to preach acceptable words, states Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. That is, words fitly spoken, addressed to each in their proper setting and manner, and as one said, suited to their ages and different temperaments even. Isn't that a great part also of our parenting responsibility? Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, makes the following comments on some of the Proverbs mentioned so far. Quote, In general, he says, conversation with another, much depends not only upon the word spoken, but upon the occasion and spirit of speaking. We must not only lay ourselves out to do good, but to watch the fittest seasons of doing it. Unseemly language, he says, makes wholesome truth more unpalatable. We may think to relieve our conscience by speaking our mind, but to do it rudely and harshly may put a stumbling block in our brother's way. End of quote. You see, all this gracious and wise instruction and more, our two main texts for this morning bring out, surely. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. As he that takes away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. Vinegar upon nitre only creates bubbling and boiling and comes to nothing. Searching Proverbs, these two Proverbs, aren't they? Don't you think so too? As we look at them here this morning, do these Proverbs convict you too and make you say with a repentant heart before God and your neighbor, I surely have a lot to learn still in my relations and in my communications with others. Even when I might mean so well, I can so mess up things very badly. How good it would be if we would more readily confess our shortcomings and say sorry to each other when we don't communicate well, and also that we would easily forgive each other for that. Proverbs 12:25 states, heaviness in the heart makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Doesn't this all bring you to prayer too, saying with me, Lord, help me to speak good words, true and helpful words, in a good way, at right times, exactly as needed, always motivated by genuine love and care for all around me. Oh, that all my communications with others, also in the way of rebuke and correction, might be genuine and gracious and sensitive and ultimately to your glory and for my neighbor's earthly and eternal well-being. Yes, at home, at church, and school, and work, and wherever in this world. Isn't this same what Paul teaches us in Colossians 4, verse 6, when he writes, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, or let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In a similar way, Paul exhorts in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And in the same chapter, verse 27, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means to the use of upbuilding, literally, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Peter says likewise in 1 Peter 3, 15, that we are to communicate with meekness and fear, or you could say with gentleness and respect. Well, now, you could be wondering, dear congregation, what brings me to these Proverbs about our communications and all these other texts mentioned about this all, and having a sermon even about this all? You may be surprised now to hear me say in answer to that, what brings me to this is my own preaching and my own communications. That's what brought me to this, thinking especially also of last Sunday. Sometimes, you know, in and with preaching and teaching, many times in fact, and with pastoral work too, you search your own heart. And you can be convicted by how often not quite saying what you want to say and need to say, and other times convicted with saying what you shouldn't have said, or certainly not the way that you said it or when you said it. When we think too of the fact that we will be judged also for all our words and communications to and with others, as Jesus says in Matthew 12, 37, isn't there reason to say with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 before the thrice holy and all-knowing God, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Often too, even when I may comfort myself that I said or tried honestly to say, based on God's word only, what really just had to be said, I can yet be so convicted with not saying it in the precision and humility and care and love and manner and faith as Jesus the Good Shepherd would have said it. What meekness of wisdom, as James says in James 3 verse 13, we need in communicating the wisdom of God from all his word to all people in our generation and any generation. And truly, who is sufficient for these things? As Paul also exclaims in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16. I and all of us really as confessing Christians, but especially myself now as ordained preacher of the gospel, am called to represent the Savior, being as Christ's ambassador among you here, though God did beseech you by us, says Paul, is as gospel preacher, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And so this sermon is for me especially, dear congregation, belonging to Christ. But it applies for all office bearers, elders and deacons, surely too. And likewise, it is addressed to us all, especially as confessing believers. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And also how and why and when you say what you say to whoever you communicate with at all times. Will you with me learn from the implied and obvious critique of so much of our communications with one another from our two Proverbs? Are you and I repentant before God and our neighbor for so many wrong words too often, and so many right words wrongly spoken too often, and so few words fitly spoken, truth spoiled, not rightly communicated, in season and out of season? In connection with all this, by the way, I have made copies of a one-page article by Bible commentator William Hendrickson, writing on Paul's letter to Philemon, an article entitled Scripture on Tactfulness. The article will be on a chair in the back in the narthex, if you like a copy. Hendrickson says, quote, "Tactfulness is that God-given skill which, without any sacrifice of honesty or candor, enables a person to speak the right word at the right time, in the right manner, and to do the proper thing in any given situation. Lack of tact has spoiled, in fact, so much of the Christian church's witness over the centuries. Tact, says Hendrickson, it's premeditated prudence, it's sanctified mother wit. Tact's parents are love and wisdom. The tactful person, he says, does not shirk his duty even when he's convinced that he must admonish or rebuke, but he has learned the art of doing this without being rude. He's humble, patient, kind. Really, we are speaking of the difference, said someone in our communications, between being a peace faker and a peace breaker compared to a peacemaker. In fact, I had this conversation with another other pastor this week about another situation, actually between a couple. And we were talking about it together, how their communications was constantly not working. And that pastor said, yes, well, too often we're either peace fakers or peace breakers and not peacemakers in our communications, one with another. What will you be, peacebreakers or peace fakers or peacemakers? Well, so much for our first main point with these searching Proverbs as our text, the searching critique it gives us. That's been our main point up to now. But let me move on to our second main point, thinking of the implied and obvious comparison in our text to Christ the Savior. Oh, it's right and natural, isn't it, to come to this point, for we know all Scripture directly and indirectly points to Jesus Christ. Certainly the Proverbs do too. I mean in the sense that while these two main proverbs that we're having as our text speak of wrongly communicating with others, for sure, Jesus never did so. Jesus himself would have read these proverbs, Proverbs 27:14 and 25:20 and others, and he received this instruction, we know, and Jesus came to speak in a perfect and pure and personal way all God's truth and wisdom. We read repeatedly in the Gospels how the people were so astonished with his teaching and preaching and manner, not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one come from above, clearly. The Spirit anointed his lips, and he came with such wonderful communication. John writes thus in John 1 verse 14, saying with exclamation about Jesus the Savior, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In and with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, beloved, we have hid, that is, stored away and revealed to us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul states in Colossians 2, verse 3. Indeed, of Jesus it is said in fullness, as prophesied in Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The bride in the Song of Solomon speaks ultimately of her heavenly bridegroom too, as revealed in Christ, saying in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth, meaning especially his speech, is most sweet. And in the Hebrew, the word sweet is actually in the plural, meaning is full of sweetness, which fits also with what the bride says right afterwards, yea, he is altogether lovely. Well, meditating on this further, dear congregation, I began to just reflect on Jesus' ministry and teaching and pastoral care in all his time when here on earth, as told to us in the four Gospels especially. And would you not agree with me on the following precious gospel facts about Jesus, the Savior of sinners, in his communications to us? For one, never was there a more truthful person than Jesus in all his communications before God and to us people. Jesus himself said that to us, John 14:6, I am the truth. When people tried to accuse Jesus of speaking untruthfully, the people themselves were called false witnesses and described as untruthful liars and hypocrites. But Jesus only always spoke the absolute truth whenever he would say anything at all, to anyone. Even when he spoke with the two-edged truth of God's word, namely of salvation for the believing and condemnation for the unbelieving, yet Jesus was transparent and truthful in all he ever said and did in all his life and ministry as Savior of sinners. This is why still today it's right and it's urgent even to point to Christ and his teachings, and to point others to Christ and his teachings as given to us in all God's word. For his words bring us the absolute truth in a world of so much deceit and blindness and sin and evil and hypocrisy. Has the truth about Jesus and from Jesus' lips penetrated all our hearts and lives? Convincing you and me of our sins by nature and of the only way of righteousness and the certain judgment day to come and how Jesus alone is the only Savior of sinners this world will ever know. You know, not to repent and not to trust and follow Jesus Christ with all your mind and heart is to reject him, despise him who is only, always, infinitely truthful to you and to me with his gospel word. Shouldn't we all be so persuaded to listen to him time and again just for this only indisputable but ever glorious gospel reality? He is so truthful in everything he says. Thanks for the Savior being truthful. Don't you say so too? Not only is Jesus the ever truthful Savior in all his ministry, but at the same time, is he not also always tender-hearted in all his ministry and communication? How often don't we read in the Gospels that Jesus ministered being moved with compassion for those around him? The Lord Jesus yearned with such tenderness of heart for the sick and the needy, the lost and the wayward sheep, for the straying sheep too. See him as revealed in the parable of the prodigal son, not only so looking for that wayward son and his return, and warmly welcoming him back when he came back, but also ministering with such tenderness to that elder son, that self-righteous, arrogant, proud son, that he too would come to his senses. Oh, with what tenderness Jesus communicated. Yes, also with the children in his day, the little children, Jesus communicated warmly, tenderly to them. With what tenderness he ministered to his mother, even when hanging on the cross. The Lord my shepherd holds me within his tender care. We sing in Psalter 55, based on Psalm 23. Oh, hear the tender Savior call out to sinners in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no more tender communicator and caregiver in all the world and in all of history than Jesus Christ the Savior, as he was when here on earth and as he still is now, seated at God's right hand, the triumphant, exalted Savior. And again, shouldn't this so draw us to him, initially and continually? Christ is more tender than the most tender mother and more gentle and kind-hearted than the best of fathers this world has ever known. And he is better than a friend. He is better than a brother, says Proverbs. He sticks closer to us than a brother in his care. And his tenderness. Never can Jesus be accused of an unkind word to anyone, ever. In connection with this, shouldn't we remember too, and take note of this, how Jesus, when he spoke words of condemnation and judgment on those who were unbelieving and living wicked and unrepented and foolish lives, yet he would do even that tearfully. That is, as we are told, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, as stated in John 3:17. Therefore, even when Jesus had to speak truthfully to evildoers, he did that tearfully, never delighting in anyone's condemnation, but urging all to repent and believe while it is yet the day of grace. Jesus said what had to be said, but he said it not harshly, but always heartily, not offensively, but always earnestly. We read in Luke 19, with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and with him knowing how so many would reject him and how that the royal city with its magnificent temple would soon all be destroyed by the Romans in divine righteous punishment upon the people for their stiff-necked sin and unbelief, that Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. Think of Jesus with Judas Iscariot, his betrayer. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus was at the tomb too of Lazarus and saw and keenly felt in his person the awful effects of sin and the untold grief along with it in this fallen world, we are told that Jesus wept. In other words, dear congregation, never was Jesus an unfeeling, insincere, insensitive communicator and preacher of the gospel. Someone has well said, if we preach about hell and judgment without tears, we likely are not preaching as Jesus would and did. I can say right now, honestly, to each and every one of you here, beloved, listen, there is no one in all the whole world, in the whole of your life, that truthfully, tenderly, and tearfully cares more for you and for your earthly and eternal well-being than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our covenant God, also in and with Christian baptism, signs and seals this gospel truth to us, even in our infancy, if we are born in covenant families. And when we begin the Christian life, if we are Christians from outside the world, when we are baptized as adults. And you see, this all makes it so terrible when anyone, yes, also raised in the covenant of grace, also among us perhaps, under the gospel ministry, yet as you grow up, you harden your heart to it all. And you turn your back on this Jesus. Think of it! What you are doing when you turn away from Him, Jesus. The most truthful, tender, tearful teacher and preacher and pastor there ever was and shall be. Yes, for should we not think of this next gospel fact too about Jesus in His speech, how that He surely always is most trustworthy in all that He communicates to us. Most trustworthy too. Now this just follows Him being ever truthful, but it bears separate mention. For you see, Christ has sealed all the promises of God for believers and confirms all the curses of God for unbelievers with His own shed blood. With His once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And then with His triumphant resurrection from the dead 3 days later. Oh, you were right. If Jesus wasn't really crucified for sinners, and if He hadn't risen from the dead and did not ascend into heaven as triumphant Savior of sinners on sinners' behalf, okay, I agree. Then He would not be that trustworthy Savior. But dare any one of you tell me, do any one of you dare stand up here and declare before God and us all here that Jesus actually did not die on the cross for sinners, and that He did not rise from the dead, and that He did not ascend into heaven, while His word states so clearly and repeatedly, He surely did, as He said He would? What? Will you trust Satan instead, described as the liar and murderer from the beginning? Will you put your confidence in what people say and think, fallen people? Worldly minded, blinded by sin, and hardened in sin. How sad and tragic what's happening today in our world, modern man, having the big climate conference about global warming. All the panic and the hype about it with no foundation to it whatsoever, while neglecting and negating what the Holy Scripture says, that there's going to come a time of hellfire for all who are not in Christ Jesus. What? Will we trust our own deceitful, depraved, warped mind living in a fallen, foolhardy world more than the God of heaven telling us the gospel truth in Jesus Christ? The Bible says we are only always fools when trusting all except God and not trusting God and His word alone and above all else. Surely in our day, won't we listen to God's word when it exhorts in Psalm 118, verse 8 to 9, for instance, verses someone has calculated to be the very middle verses of the whole of Scripture. We read there, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Beloved, I hold up Christ Jesus, the Savior, before you this morning. Is He not the Savior of sinners who always communicated truthfully, tenderly, tearfully, and as most trustworthy Savior and Lord? Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Savior said, but My word shall not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 30. Thinking of our two Proverbs, our main text, is not Jesus the Savior one who always also communicates most thoughtfully most thoughtfully. Were not his words always spoken, tailored with perfect divine tact and timeliness by the Holy Spirit's leading also in his life and ministry? Whether it be with words of comfort or condemnation, words of correction or encouragement, words of rebuke or refreshment, does the Savior through his word not communicate thoroughly to, with a word in season, for any and every situation in our lives? You know, sometimes in Bibles, you can find listed a whole number of texts in reference to a whole number of circumstances. You've seen those lists, perhaps. If you are sick, look up. If you are discouraged, look up. If you are tempted, look at these verses. If you're thankful, look at those verses. If you are confused, search this scripture. And if you need direction, then this scripture. Or if you're looking for comfort in sorrow or wisdom to rebuke or to be led in conviction of sin or to point to the God of forgiveness of sin, etc., etc., then refer to this passage or that. The gospel reality is, isn't it, there is no matter in life that you and I face that God's word doesn't address and give thoughtful, thorough direction and help for and in. When you think sometimes God's word doesn't specifically address some detail you face, some situation you are in, then you can find enough principles in God's word which surely still apply to the situation or the circumstance and give the guidance yet needed if we have ears to hear. You know, it reminds me, if we come to church every time with a prayer, and even when we personally read the Bible, if we do that with prayer, saying, Lord, speak to us a word in season, then surely the Lord in his grace and mercy can and does do so too by his Holy Spirit, time and time again. And saying that should make us realize too, what a tireless communicator of the gospel the Lord Jesus was and is. Tireless. How long-suffering and patient towards sinners like us and to all his people, so slow to learn and so easily and quickly wayward and prone to fall and forgetful again and again. Isn't it amazing how forbearing Jesus was in all his time here on earth and especially during his public ministry with his disciples? Isn't the Lord most gracious to us too, in tirelessly coming to us with his gospel word, though so often most undeserved by us, and perhaps thanklessly received or thoughtlessly considered by us? Even now, that God will yet have dealings with us and with this wicked, fallen, rebellious world, and that he so ordains and determines that the gospel word goes out yet to the ends of the earth. Isn't it amazing? God obviously will still gather in more lost, perishing sinners into his fold, elect sinners who by God's gospel word will yet be saved under the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, leading sinners in true repentance and faith while it's yet the day of grace. And God will still minister as the God of all comfort to his people by his word. How tirelessly he communicates. Thanks be to the Lord. In spite of ourselves, is there more yet that we can say about his ministry and communication as Savior? I'm sure much more, but let me just give you this yet. How the Lord ministered always, surely, thankfully so. Thankfully before God and before his people and sinners, because Jesus knew as Savior God that God would surely, his Father would surely sovereignly bless and prosper the gospel word as it would go out. Never, as foretold in Isaiah 55, would or will his word return to him void and empty, but always his word will prosper in the thing whereto God has sent it. Oh, how Jesus, called the Word made flesh, loved and treasured his role as Savior of sinners and coming with the gospel word and making the gospel a reality for all his people through his once for all offering for sin in fulfillment of that word. So we read also in Hebrews 12, verse 3, for instance, that Jesus ministered thankfully, who, for the joy that was set before him, we read, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. And isn't this the precious reality still today, thinking about this, that God's word, also through his people and through his preachers now, will be blessed of God, thankfully, as the Lord ordains, according to his sovereign good pleasure. Even when it comes with weakness and shortcomings, there's no more successful ministry than the ministry of God's word, faithfully proclaimed in Jesus' name, though not perfectly proclaimed by any one of us. And the enterprise of Christ's church and kingdom as fruit of the gospel, under fruit of the gospel word by God's Holy Spirit, it will stand triumphant and eternal when all else fails and is destroyed under God's divine and righteous judgment. Well, we need to stop here with our reflection and meditation on thinking of our searching Proverbs in comparison to Christ the Savior. But can you see the reason for the choice of the theme for this sermon? Searching Proverbs, magnifying the Savior and Jesus' gospel ministry. The Proverbs, Proverbs 27:14 and 25:20, critique us, yes, but how they point to the glorious Savior. So truthful, tender, tearful, trustworthy, thoughtful, tireless, and thankful in all his gospel ministry and communications to people like us. Do these points draw you to Christ and to his word and make you to be like Mary, you know, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, as told in Luke 10. Mary delighting to sit at Jesus' feet, to be taught of him and ministered to by him under his gospel word. Oh, that such may be the fruit also of the ministry of God's word in Jesus' name from this pulpit and in the teaching and mentoring and ministering care and fellowship within and from this Christian congregation. And surely how wrong and wicked it is for anyone to turn away from the Savior's gospel ministry as given and granted to and through his church. Will you pray God never to do so, dear children, young people, and older ones? Will you pray instead always to hunger and thirst after God's word and to have that gospel word in your heart and in your life as a lamp to your feet and a light upon your path? Here let us also very briefly consider yet our third main point about the calling to us from the two Proverbs, Proverbs 25:20 and 27:14. Is not our calling, like with Jesus, to hear God's word for ourselves and to be channels and communications of that word to others, like with Jesus, God helping us for as long as we live? Let us not then, speaking also especially to myself now again, let us not communicate God's word in an insensitive, untimely, tactless, thoughtless, cold-hearted, unfaithful way or manner. No, but rather in humble dependency and prayer to the Lord, let us time and again communicate Jesus' gospel as Jesus himself did, in such a truthful, tender, tearful, trustworthy, thoughtful, tireless, and thankful way and manner. Lord, let me be such a minister and pastor here in the congregation of Calgary FRC, and help us both as consistory and congregation so to minister and to reach out to each other and also to those outside the congregation all around us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Even so, triune God, bless and prosper this your word to us, even from these two searching Proverbs, magnifying the Savior and Jesus' gospel ministry in all ages, in all the world, yes, also here in Calgary. Amen.